Today we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to set the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw that what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
Thanks, Brian. Well, good morning. There is a Jewish rabbi named Harold Kushner. And in one of his books, he wrote that it's hard to be gracious in a world like ours. And we can look around at some of the divisiveness in our culture. We can get on social media. Maybe you can even look around in your own neighborhood. Imagine even if we look in our own heart. We can recognize the truth in that. It's hard to be gracious in a world like ours. Now, I hope that you have never found yourself in a feud with a neighbor. It doesn't bring out the best in us when we get into a feud with our neighbors, but they're pretty common. And I recently read a list of some of the most interesting things that neighbors have done to get back at their other neighbors. Now, what usually happens in a feud with a neighbor is that it starts small, and then it just starts to progress, and it devolves into craziness, right? I mean, there are people that get hurt, crimes committed, lawsuits, all because neighbors can't get along. And I feel like the go-to move, if you're upset with your neighbor, is to park in a place that you know is going to bother them. Like, that's one of them, right? Park in front of their driveway, park in front of their house. Maybe it's turning the sprinklers on when they're outside working in their yard so that you hope some of your water gets on them. If you can train your pet to relieve themselves in your neighbor's yard, that's also a common one and a favorite one. One that happens on our Nextdoor app is that political signs or flags that are stolen. Right? Like, those are kind of the basic moves. But there are some that have gone beyond that and gotten really creative with what they do. I heard of one neighbor that was upset with the guy that lived next door to him. So he signed him up for Saturday morning, early morning visits from the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's creative. I heard of another guy that lived in an apartment, and his apartment neighbor was bothering him. So he got some pickle juice. And he poured it on a plate, a really shallow plate, and froze it. And when it was frozen, he took it out and kind of slid the little disc of pickle juice off the plate and slid it under his neighbor's door in the middle of the night. So his neighbor woke up to melted pickle juice that he had no idea how it got in his house. Again, that's creative. One more, I heard of a guy whose neighbor in the back, his dog was barking a lot in the early morning and late at night. He was frustrated by it, and so he got some bouillon cubes, and before it was going to rain, he threw a bunch of them over into his neighbor's yard. And so it rained, and the bouillon cubes melted or dissolved into the yard, and so the next day, when the dogs were let out, they tore up the yard looking for the source of the smell. Again, creative. I'm glad I don't live next to those people, because they are really creative. Now, I hope that you're not taking notes yet. If you did, you don't, right? This is not idea time, okay, for you to remember the next time that your neighbor bothers you. But it is true. It's hard to be gracious in a world like ours. When we feel like we have been slighted or mistreated, when we feel like we haven't gotten the respect that we feel like we've earned or that we're entitled to, when we've been insulted or hurt by others, it's really hard to just let it go. It seems so unfair to let someone just get away with it. And so that same rabbi, Harold Kushner, he says this about revenge. He says, revenge is everybody's favorite sin. It's clearly a sin, but something about it feels virtuous. Revenge feels justified because it comes to us clad in the garments of justice. It feels like justice, and justice is godly. And so we say, this person has done me wrong. I'm going to get back to them. And somehow that feels a little bit virtuous. And that's why way too often we go the route of revenge. That's why we're drawn to stories of vigilante justice. A hero in a movie that takes matters into his own hands and makes the bad guys pay, that's going to do well at the box office. I remember a story about a guy in New York who stopped a pickpocket on a subway by attacking him and knocking him out. And he was heralded as a hero. Why? Because it felt like justice. When someone does something to us to hurt our feelings, to hurt our pride, or maybe someone does something to someone that we love, our family or our friends, or maybe even just challenges our way of thinking, our worldview, we will have to choose between the seductive appeal of getting even, the seductive appeal of revenge, and Christ's appeal to forgive. And this won't be a one-time thing. This will be something that happens over and over and over again in your life where you're having to choose between revenge and forgiveness. That's why Martin Luther King says that forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a constant attitude. And that choice between vengeance and forgiveness, it's not easy, but it's very important. Right now, we're in a series called The Heart of a Disciple, where we're talking about what it means to have a heart like a disciple should have. And remember, this year we're talking about being disciples, making disciples, and a disciple is someone who follows Jesus and invites others to do the same. And if we're going to follow Jesus, what that means is that whatever is important to Jesus, whatever it is that's in Jesus' heart, it becomes important to us as well. And that's what Jesus means when he gets his disciples together and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says this, take my yoke upon you. That was a very Jewish rabbi thing to say, because a rabbi's yoke was his way of seeing the world, his way of seeing truth, his way of seeing God, his way of seeing the Old Testament and the law was called his yoke. It was his interpretation of reality. And what Jesus is doing at the Sermon on the Mount is he's laying out his yoke. He's saying, this is how I see the law. And because we know that Jesus is God, we also know that Jesus is telling us what God had always intended for us to pull away from the law. He's saying, you've messed it up. You haven't always understood what God was really getting after. But here in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to tell you my interpretation, my yoke, my way of seeing things. And he says, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to take that yoke upon you and make it your own. And so we can't say that we follow Jesus. We can't say that we're a disciple of Jesus and willfully ignore something that is important to him. And you don't have to get very far into the Gospels to realize that forgiveness is important to Jesus. And that vengeance is never on the table for someone that follows Jesus. And yet, again, it's so normal. I mean, just getting back at people, it's happening all the time, and it's always destructive. Revenge never accomplishes what we want it to accomplish. It never brings us the justice that we think it should. There's a guy named Lewis Smeads, and he says it this way. He says, the problem with revenge is that it never gets what it wants. It never evens the score. Fairness never comes. The chain reaction set off by every act of vengeance always takes its unhindered course. It ties both the injured and the injurer to an escalator of pain. I mean, that's how it works. We get hurt by someone or insulted by someone, and so we hurt back. And so now we've hurt someone else, and so they feel hurt and they feel slighted, and so they go back at us, bigger and better than before, until someone decides, no, I'm going to stop this vicious cycle and forgive. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever sought revenge on someone, even if it's like slight, even if it's just like saying a harsh word to them or sending a rude email or gossiping behind their back, and you think, like, I just need to do this, I'll feel better after that, only to realize it didn't make you feel better at all. It made you feel worse than you did before, because Jesus knows that forgiving others is not just a blessing for them. It's not just for a person that's being forgiven. It's a blessing for you as well, because when we forgive other people, when we do that, what's happening is we're joining God in what he's doing in reconciling all things to him. And Jesus says that the kingdom of God comes when we join God in forgiving others. It's why he says very early in his teachings, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the sons and daughters of God. He says, when you make peace with someone who's hurt you, you're acting like the children of God that you are. As we keep going through his teaching, he speaks out again and again and again against revenge. After blessing the peacemakers and the meek, in Matthew chapter 5, he says this, starting in verse 38, you've heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's revenge, right? Getting even. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. He then goes on further. He says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. It sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He says that God's heart, God's design with the law all along the way has never been bent towards vengeance, has never been bent towards revenge. It's always been bent towards forgiveness. There's a human ethic that says you're to love your friends and do good to them. Like everybody, it doesn't matter who you are, everybody has an expectation that you're to love your friends and do good to them. But Jesus says here, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to be his disciple, then you've got to go beyond that. It extends even to your enemies. And that's not an all humanity ethic. Not everybody believes that. That's something for us, people who are disciples of Jesus. And so he says that we cannot seek revenge. He even goes further in chapter 7. He says this, so in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. This is the golden rule. This is what parents say to their kids all the time. Hey, treat others the way that you want to be treated, not the way that you've been treated. You don't get treated poorly and then say, okay, now I get to treat them poorly. You treat them the way that you wish you had. And then he says something profound. He says, this sums up all the law and the prophets. Like, if you want a good summary of what God is expecting and trying to get people to do in the Old Testament, it's to treat other people the way that they wished they were treated, not the way they were treated. There is no place for vengeance in the golden rule. And so we should do well to remember that the next time someone cuts us off in traffic or says a harsh word to us. But withholding vengeance from someone, Jesus goes further than that. There's a time when Jesus, his disciples, they ask him, hey, will you teach us how to pray? And so he does. And in Luke 11, that prayer reads this way. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. This prayer is not new or original to Jesus. In fact, most of the lines that you find here, you're going to find in other ritual Jewish prayers at that time. He's pulling from several prayers that the disciples already knew, were already praying. It's almost like, one guy says, it's almost like Jesus is telling them, hey, you know how to pray. Just pray and mean it, except for one line. There's one line in this prayer that you cannot find in any of the other Jewish prayers of the time. And it's that line, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. That was original. It was revolutionary. Because at that time, for the Jews, they believed only God could forgive. And that's why you see any time that Jesus is healing someone and he starts by saying, hey, your sins are forgiven, the religious leaders, they're like, wait, what is he doing? They're astonished by this and they're bothered by it because they say, only God can forgive sins. And that's their understanding because that's the expectation in the Old Testament. That's the way it seems. You can go through the whole Old Testament and you will see plenty of evidence that God is forgiving his people, that God is gracious to his people. And you can find evidence of relational reconciliation, but you will not find at all any call or command by God for interpersonal forgiveness. In the Old Testament, there is not an expectation, not a command that you should forgive one another. That is God's job to do. And yet here in this prayer, Jesus invites us to join God in forgiving other people. It's because he thinks very highly of us. And he has invited us to take part in all that he's doing in the world. And that includes forgiving others. Jesus is saying that we get to partner with God in forgiving others. And when we do, the kingdom of God is coming into the world here and now. But as we've said, forgiveness, it's difficult. It's difficult for us to do now, and it's difficult for the disciples. And I think that's the reason that we get Peter's question in Matthew chapter 18. If you want to turn with me there, this is the text that we read this morning. He's heard all that Jesus has to say about forgiveness, how many times that Jesus has talked about loving your enemy and turning the other cheek, and offering forgiveness to those that have hurt or hurt him, and he asked this question. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, Peter comes with this really honest question like, hey, we've heard you talk about forgiveness, but like, when's the line? Like, when is enough enough? Seven times, like seven times someone can sin against me, but the eighth time, then I'm free to get even with them. Can you imagine if Lauren only had to forgive me seven times? I would not have made it past the honeymoon. No joke. This is not going to work. And so Jesus' answer to him is no, like 77 times, but we should not take that literally. I hope you don't have a list with numbers on there and you're getting close to 77 and you just can't wait for that 78th, because that's not Jesus' point here. He's saying to Peter, it's more than you can even imagine. And to get that point across, he tells this remarkable story about a king who he's loaned out money. He's allowed people to accrue these debts that they owe him. And he's like, now's the time I'm going to call my money back to me. I'm going to make everybody pay the debts that they owe me. And there's one guy that in the NIV, it says 10,000 bags of gold. But that's not what it says. It says 10,000 talents. And we don't ever talk, we don't talk about talents because we don't use talents. And so we might just see that and say, well, that seems like a lot of money and kind of gloss over it. But I want you to know we might miss the point of the story if we don't know just how much 10,000 talents is. When a worker at that day worked for a day, they got paid one denarii. And so when you see Jesus tell the story about the vineyard workers, at the end of the day, he gives them one denarii, okay? One denarii, or one talent is equal to 6,000 denarii. 6,000 days of work equals one talent. This guy owes 10,000 talents. 10,000. If you were to work as a day laborer and get paid one denarii 7 days a week and save all of it, you would have to work 160,000 years to get to 10,000 talents. So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying this guy has accrued so much debt, he'll never be able to pay it back. There is no way he'll ever be able to pay this back. It's too big. And the king, he knows this about this servant that has accrued so much debt. And so he says to him, he's like to his servants, like, let's just sell this guy, him and his family, all his possessions, because we know we're never going to get that much money back. So let's just sell it all. We'll get some money at least. But this guy comes to the king and he's like, please, I just need a little more time. It reminds me of the mafia movies. I just need more time. Please, just give me more time. Of course, this king knows time's not going to help when you owe 10,000 talents. And so he doesn't give him more time, and instead, he forgives the debt, completely forgives the debt. Just lets the guy walk away. And this is so unfair. And we might ask the question even like, where did the debt go? And your answer might be, it just disappeared. But that's not true. Debt doesn't disappear. This king had to absorb that debt. He had to take the loss in that debt. And this gets us to a truth about forgiveness, a hard truth about it, that forgiveness comes at a hefty price. It hurts. We suffer in order to forgive. Tim Keller says it well. He says, forgiveness means refusing to make them pay for what they did. However, to refrain from lashing out at someone when you want to do so with all your being is agony. It is a form of suffering. You not only suffer the original loss of happiness, reputation, and opportunity, but now you forego the consolation of inflicting the same on them. You are absorbing the debt, taking the cost of it completely on yourself instead of taking it out on the other person. It hurts terribly. It's what makes forgiveness so counterintuitive. It's why the world would not say that that's an ethic for all situations. Because the way that revenge works, it says, hey, pain has been introduced. Like someone has hurt me. And in order to alleviate some of my pain, I'm going to share that pain by hurting back. And so now we both hurt, but I hurt a little bit less than I did before. We know that that doesn't work. Instead, what Jesus says is that you can't do that. Instead, you absorb all of the hurt yourself. That you absorb all of the suffering. And as disciples of Jesus, we're going to trust Jesus that that is the best way to live. That that is actually the best way to deal with pain and hurt and suffering is for us to absorb it. And we know this to be true because all of our hope is in the reality that God did that for us. That that's what happens at the cross, that we have brought pain and sin into the world, and Jesus takes all of it on himself, and he absorbs it all and turns around and is killed for it and is resurrected to come back and speak a word of peace over us. Peace because the 10,000 talents that we owed has been completely forgiven and absorbed by God's forgiveness. That's our reality. That's the truth that we live in. Brian Zahn says the cross is where God absorbs sin and recycles it into forgiveness. And if that's true for us, it means that we also have the power to forgive others and the call and the responsibility to forgive others. C.S. Lewis says this is what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. But this guy in Jesus' story, this parable that was just forgiven, he doesn't know that. He hasn't learned that yet. And so I want you to imagine how crazy this is. He's released from a debt of 10,000 talents. Imagine how that was weighing on him and how much he was worried about that, knowing that at some time this debt is going to be called and he's going to have to go and say, I can't pay that much. And now it's just been forgiven and that burden has been released. And what does he do? He goes out into the street and he sees the guy that owes him 3 months' worth of wages, 100 denarii. And this guy says the same thing that he had just said to the king. Hey, please give me more time. And he has no mercy. He shows no mercy on this guy. He hasn't learned to forgive yet. And that sounds familiar to me. I resonate with that because I know just how much God has forgiven me. And I also know just how difficult it is for me to forgive others. But if I'm a disciple of Jesus, vengeance can't be on the table. Instead, forgiveness has to be the forefront of my interactions with people that have hurt me. And when I don't forgive, I make a mockery of God's forgiveness. And the king in this story, when he hears about this servant that he's just forgiven so much, who has been so unmerciful to someone else, he finds out about it and he punishes him. And I want you to know what he punishes him for. Not for the 10,000 talents, right? Those have been washed away. He's not guilty of those at all. That debt has been absorbed. He's punished because he's harping on the guilt of others. The only thing he's guilty of is harping on the guilt of others. Like, just hear that. Like, we can have all of our sins completely washed away by God and yet still harp on other people's shortcomings, other people's sins, other people's failures. And God says, if you do that, you've completely missed it. You can't take God's forgiveness and turn around and not extend it to others. He's teaching us, Jesus is teaching us, that God has forgiven us so much. Now you go and you carry on that forgiveness to others. And in doing so, the kingdom of God comes into the world. And you get to be a part of ushering this kingdom into the world. And there's a writer named Richard Rohr that says that what's so great about forgiveness is it offers three, like, graces at the same time. That on one hand, like, I'm receiving forgiveness of God. That's the only thing that gives me power to forgive someone else. So I'm receiving the forgiveness of God. I'm joining God in forgiving someone else. And then that person is receiving grace as well. Three graces in one act of forgiveness. And the kingdom of God comes into the world every time we do that. Our own Mike Kraft, he is our outdoors minister. And he has a great radical story of forgiveness. And I spent some time with him this week, and I want you to hear his story of forgiveness.
I was in active addiction for about 45 years. I think the thing that culminated that told me, like, you need help that is not available on the side. I robbed my parents one night. There was nobody left on the street to rob, so I went to their house and robbed them so I could get some money for some more drugs. And the consequence of that, no less than, in fact, probably not even as much as it should have been, was 3 more years in prison after I just spent 15. And I was not allowed to even call the house. And so I got out of prison, and I still was not allowed to call the house. I was not allowed contact, really, with any family member, but I had one sister that stayed in touch. The next year, I got a message from my sister, or from my stepdad through my sister, the only family member I still have contact with, that he wanted me to come over and do some work for him, that he would pay me about $100 a day, and he figured it was about 2 days worth of work. And of course, knowing how useless and despicable I was, I had vowed I'd never disgrace his home with my presence again. And so I needed some help to even say, okay, go do that. But I certainly would never go inside the house. And so I called a counselor, and I got some godly advice and said, okay, I'll go, but I won't go inside. That's easy enough to do. So I went over there and I was doing the work. And about noon, he came out and told me lunch is on the table whenever I get ready. And that's when I just accepted the fact that this is God's, this is what God says when he offers forgiveness. You're welcome back at the table. And when I learned that, that didn't just come to my head, that melted down into my heart. I went inside and had lunch. And that just really hammered into me what forgiveness really was. It's not just not mentioning it. It's about letting it go and not, as the word says, as far as the east is from the west. And if that's what the Lord has done for me, and I got to see that through my stepdad, then for me to do anything less is for me to basically snub my nose at my stepdad and God.
Praise God. Forgiveness. I want you to notice one thing that Mike said. Mike said that his dad forgave him, but he didn't just forgive him in his head. He didn't just forgive him in his heart. He forgived him in his actions, in the way that he treated him. And I want you to hear this important principle that is always present in Jesus' teachings is this. You can't just think something in your head or feel something in your heart. It has to come out in your life. We can't just forgive someone in our head and forgive someone in our heart. It's got to come out in the way that we treat people. And he speaks to this. And so I want to give you a couple of actions to do this week. A couple of things for you to do this week. And they come from Jesus' teachings that we've read this morning. The first thing I want you to do is I want you to ask God to reveal to you anyone that you need to forgive. Any person that you're holding on to resentment towards or grudge towards, that you haven't let go of that pain yet. Like you ask God, reveal to me who it is that I need to forgive. And then every day, pray for that person. Every day, pray that the abundant life that God wants for everyone would come into that person's life. Pray that God would bless that person every day. And then go further. And then you be the answer to that prayer. You pray that God would bless that person, but then you decide, I'm going to be the answer to my own prayer. I'm going to find a way to bless them, to do good to them, because my master, my Lord, my teacher, the one that I'm a disciple of, he says to pray for those who have hurt you, to do good to them, and to bless them. So that's our call. I want to close with these words from Paul in Colossians. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. When we do that, the kingdom of God is breaking forth in the world. And I'll tell you, from someone who has received forgiveness from God and from people, there is nothing more healing than hearing the words, I forgive you, and receiving love from someone that you have hurt before. That is healing that the world needs, and they're only going to get it from people who follow Jesus. Let's pray. God, we we recognize that being a follower of Jesus is not easy. That some of the things that Jesus called us to are really difficult to live out, and forgiveness is one of them. Many of us have been hurt by people, by situations, some of them years ago that still linger today. And it's really difficult for us to forgive, to let go. We need your Spirit to help us do that, because we do see truth in Scripture that if we're going to follow you, if we're going to be about your work and your kingdom, that getting even is not even an option. That you have called us to forgive just as you have forgiven us. God, help us to do that. And I pray for every person in this room that you will reveal people that we have not yet forgiven, and that you will give us the humility to pray for those people this week, and that you will give us the humility and the love and compassion and mercy and creativity to bless those that have hurt us. Because we believe what Jesus says, that that's one way that the kingdom of God breaks forth in the world, and we want to be people that spread your kingdom. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to mention one more thing before the invitation. There's always a difference between protection and forgiveness. And forgiveness does not mean that you stay in a relationship or situation that is unhealthy, that is painful, that is abusive. You can protect yourself and offer forgiveness at the same time. I want to make that point clear. I know that many of us have come and we've maybe feel this morning like we've been hurt and we're carrying around a burden that we want to be lifted off of us, that we want to give to Jesus, that we want to have absorbed into the love of God. If that's you, then there's going to be shepherds here that would love to hear that and pray with you for that. Also, if you want to receive the forgiveness that God has offered, to say your 10,000 talents, they're gone. You've completely wiped away, forgiven that debt. We do that by getting baptized and putting on Jesus in baptism. And if you want to do that this morning, we would love to help you do that this morning. If there's any way that we can be an encouragement to you this morning, come now as we stand and worship.